so hard you can't really follow what I'm saying. We're getting right to the point this morning. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 27. That's page 1033. And as we're going to finish out chapter 9, so we're going to work through a bunch of verses. I'm not going to necessarily cover all of them or read all of them. But last week, Jesus was telling us what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, or to be a student of Jesus. And as he did that, he wanted people to make that choice. They had to make a choice whether they're going to follow him to be his disciple or not. And now everybody knew what he's talking about. If you were here last week, and I think most of you were, we had a great weekend, Easter weekend, a bunch of people, both services, or all three services were pretty well full. It was a good time. But we were looking at, and they knew that he was, when he said disciple, that they had in their minds, they pictured a young man who's getting ready to start a career, and that young man would choose a craft or a trade or maybe go into the religious world or whatever he was going to do, business world, and he would find himself a teacher, somebody who's going to train him. And they understood it wasn't just like one guy training a bunch, it was one guy training one individual. There's this relationship that was built. And then that student of that individual would learn everything that that person has to teach them about how to do business, how to do life. And so they would leave their parents, they would leave what they were taught as kids and all, and they would put themselves under this person's authority. And so when Jesus said, hey, you need to be my disciple, you need to come under my authority, let me teach you, they understood this was a spiritual thing and that he was going to show them how it was to follow after God. And so to give their life to him, they had to, in this case, trust him and believe that he was their Savior. And last week, we know of at least one adult that gave their life to Christ. We know three of the great kids did that. Yeah, it's awesome. We had an individual on Thursday give her life to Christ, and we had somebody Friday night after the Nerf war. One of the few students gave his life to Christ. I don't know if they put him up against the wall and we're going to hit him with a Nerf. I don't know. I don't want to know. But again, another individual. So we've had 20 since the year beginning of the year. We've had, I counted earlier, six or so this week. And so they understood that they got that. They wanted to be Jesus' disciples. And so what's interesting is we go through this passage, the rest of chapter 9, Luke is giving us through these events what are the character traits, the character qualities. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? What's going to happen in your life? And so this morning we want to do that. And if you're a newer believer, this is great for you to know. There's some things in here that I think will be encouraging to you. If you're a person who's been a believer for a long period of time, this is good for you because this is going to remind you of what it means. And maybe if you're a little off track, you'll get back on track and follow behind Jesus. If you've never given your life to Christ and you're kind of checking things out and wondering who Jesus is, this is great for you because you'll understand what the life change is going to happen in your life as you allow him to lead you. So that's our goal. But I want to give you some encouragement first, okay, before we get into this. I got a couple tangents here before we actually get into the message. You know, I got to just cover, you know, 3 hours, so. Have you ever read the Bible? Thank you for the courtesy laughs. Have you ever read the Bible and not understood it? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Same with the disciples. The difference is we're reading and they're hearing from Jesus. So I'm reading through this passage, and it has to be Thursday morning, and I got my Bible and all that, and I'm sitting there reading through the Bible, through this passage, and I'm praying and talking to God about it, and I'm reading 37 through 44. We're not going to look at it this morning. But in that passage, those verses, the disciples, nine of them, were asked by a dad, hey, could you get this demon out of my kid? His kid had a demon in him. It was really nasty as you kind of read the description of it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't get the demon out, which is weird because earlier in chapter 9, they were able to. You remember, they went out in twos, the disciples, and they were able to do everything that Jesus did, but all of a sudden, they can't do it. And then right after that, Jesus shows up. The guy is complaining about these disciples who aren't able to do it. And so then Jesus frees the kid. And then Jesus says this to the disciples. He said, hey, let this phrase sink in. I'm going to be arrested by men. And then later on, Luke tells us, just a few words later, that was kept from them. I don't know if that causes any of you to kind of twitch. Jesus said, let these words sink in. He gives them what the words are, and then it was held from them. And so, I don't know about you, but that's frustrating. Because why would he do that? Why is he saying that to them? It doesn't make sense to me. So here's what they learned through this. That God doesn't always give us what we want to know, right? I mean, we'd love to know some things about God that, or like, you know, what was it like when you created? You know, what did that look? We want to know that concept, but we don't really know how he did it, right? But he does give us everything we need to know. But then the third part of that, though, we have to wait until he wants us to know it. And so the disciples were given this information. They were allowed to sink in, but they didn't understand it. They would have to wait to understand. It was only after Jesus rose from the dead, we'll look at this in Luke 24 in the coming weeks, that he was meeting with them, and he says that he gave them full understanding. They knew everything that he had been trying to teach them. It all clicked. He's throwing dots at them all throughout these 3 years, and then at the end, he connects it all, right before they go out and start the church. And so that, let me just give you some encouragement, whether you're a newer believer or an older believer, and that's this, to just be patient. You won't understand everything right away, and that's okay. You didn't understand how to read right away, right? We all learned letters, and then we put them together and made them words, and then we put those together and made little two-word, you know, sentences, or one word, mine! You know, we're also selfish, but that's the point. You know, we started with numbers. And then we actually put numbers together, 2 plus 2, and then it was, you know, 2 times 2. And then, you know, we started getting into stuff that they're called like algebra. I never took it, so I don't know. So spiritual growth starts with simple truths. You're going to read Scripture, you're not going to understand everything, but you're going to understand some simple truths. And based on those simple truths, you take small steps of faith. And then as you have that simple truth, pretty soon you start to understand the deeper truths. And we're going to talk about a couple of those here in a bit. And those deeper truths allow you, if you trust who Jesus is, based on those, to make bigger steps of faith. But it's only when we get to heaven that we're going to understand everything that we really need to know. So the rest of your life, once you place your faith in Christ, the rest of your life is learning. You'll never know everything. In fact, when we do get to heaven, when we're in a new heaven and a new earth that Revelation talks about, we are going to spend the rest of eternity finding out about this God who is infinite. God has infinite knowledge. He's got knowledge yet that he hasn't even shared with us yet. Now somebody said, well, where do you find it in the Bible? There's no sense, you know, thus saith the Lord, God's going to teach us. It's a God who reveals himself, which he did through creation and through his word, through Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's his character trait. He's going to reveal. And so it's a logical argument that when we get to heaven, when we're there for eternity, he's going to be sharing who he is over and over and more and more. So take a deep breath. Relax. No one's asking you to know everything. Just take some small steps of faith. Read the Bible every day. Just get into it and read it. Grab a journal. Write things down. Write your prayers to God. Write down questions you have. Research those questions. Be here every week. Wednesday nights, we study the Bible. Sunday mornings, we do this. And just begin to learn the simple truths. Begin to take those simple steps of faith, and that will begin to roll into deeper truths and greater obedience. And again, we're always here We'd love to help you out. We'd love to talk to you more about how to do that. We have classes and all that kind of stuff. All right, so that's for the free encouragement. I didn't charge any of you on that. That was just all free. You're welcome. It's kind of like a post-Easter gift that I'm giving to you. So let's see what it means to be a disciple. What does a disciple look like? Now, verse 27 here, this is what we call a transitional verse. We could have talked about it last week, but we're going to talk about it this week because Jesus is shifting his teaching from disciples to something that's going to happen here. And so it says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, we've talked about this, and if you aren't aware of this, you can go back to hear the other messages. But when they hear kingdom of God, the Jewish people are thinking that God's going to overthrow Rome, that Jesus is going to be the one who does it. And so when they're hearing, oh man, some of us are actually going to be alive when that happens, they're thinking this is going to happen soon, within the next few years. And this is going to be awesome. We're going to overthrow Rome. That's not what Jesus is talking about, but that's what they're thinking. Some days after these sayings, including this prediction, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Again, Jesus being the example for us that we need to be in prayer. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Now, Matthew and Mark, they use the word transfigured, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit here. But it has this idea that his inner character, his inner being was being shown outwardly. Well, Jesus is God. And so right now he's in physical flesh. He's human. So he's holding, you know, hiding that, if you want to put it that way. How can an infinite God fit in the body? Anyways, and so he's allowing that to come out of him. And so he's literally shining. He's so pure and holy. And behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses, who represents God speaking through the law, and Elijah, who represents God speaking through the prophets, who appearing in glory, so they're shining like Jesus because they have glorified bodies, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now again, wouldn't you love to know what they were talking about? What about that? You know, I don't know. I can't even begin. It's something I'd want to know. I don't know. I've got to live with it. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, which they seem to do quite a bit. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Now, this was the Feast of the Tabernacles was going on, and they would go out, and they would remember that God freed Israel from Egypt. And so they would put this tabernacle together, and they would worship God. And what Peter's doing, because we'll find out he doesn't know what he's saying at this point, he's so in shock, he wants to worship Jesus, he wants to worship Moses, he wants to worship Elijah, he wants to put them all on the same level. And he says, so one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying, can't do that. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, just like God did in the Old Testament. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him," which is kind of interesting for him to say. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now Matthew and Mark tells us that Jesus told them, don't say anything to anyone until after the resurrection. And so there's a lot going on here, and we're not going to cover all of it because we could spend a series of messages going over what was happening here at this, what we call the transfiguration. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just quickly hit two deeper truths just because I feel like I need to hit those. And then from this, we're going to get into the actual message and do the one simple truth about what it means to be a disciple and then follow some other of those as we go through the passage. So here's a deeper truth. Jesus, when he did that, when that was happening to him, was showing his future eternal appearance. He had said in 27, some of you here will live to see the kingdom of God coming. We know when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about first being in the kingdom of God, making sure you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, But then it's the kingdom of God in the sense that future one. You remember we talked about the future kingdom, which is the eternal state, the new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. And so he said some present would see that. He was talking about Peter, James, and John. It wasn't everybody. It was just those three, all right? So, again, this is how he's going to be seen in the new heaven and new earth. He's going to be allowing his godness, his deity to come out, and we're going to see that, and it's going to light up. It says that God is the one, his being there is actually what lights up the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be a sun, there won't be a moon. The disciples had to wait. They didn't understand what was happening. They saw what was happening, they could tell people what was happening, but they didn't understand it. They understood it in Luke 24, which we'll look at when we get there, where Jesus finally sits them down, and all those dots, he starts connecting them, and then they're like, I get it, right before they go off and start the church. And here's the cool thing. Believers receive similar bodies. So as Moses glowed, and as Elijah glowed, we're going to have similar glorified bodies in heaven, not now. You're all going to be bald. You're all going to be slightly overweight, about 5'10". No. We're going to have perfect bodies. Whatever that looks like, they recognized Moses and Elijah. So our guess is that we will look like ourselves, but again, speculation. The second deeper truth is this. God confirms the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's some Old Testament details here, and then there's a big New Testament detail. The first one is that Jesus is shining, just like Moses shined. It says that when Moses met with God in the cloud, when God left, his face would shine because he had been in God's appearance or presence. And so now Jesus has the same thing. Moses and Elijah, they represent how God spoke in the Old Testament. Moses with the law, Elijah as one of the prophets. God appears in a cloud just as he did in the Old Testament. But then God says this, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." He's saying, don't honor Moses. Jesus is saying, don't honor Moses, don't honor Elijah. God's saying, don't listen to them, listen to Jesus. Hebrews tells us that God spoke in many different ways in the Old Testament, but today he speaks through his Son. And we know that now as he's gone back to heaven, he speaks through his Word. He is the Word. It's God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying we toss out the Old Testament. I'm sadly to say there are some pastors today who are saying we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We shouldn't be teaching the Old Testament. There's a lot of crazy things that are in the Old Testament. We don't want to be associated with those things. I'm not saying that at all. We need to know the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the character of God. It gives us the character of man. It gives us what sin is. It gives us how creation happened. It gives us how salvation is by faith. I mean, we've got everything in the Old Testament that we need. What he's saying is that the Old Testament is no longer our authority. Jesus Christ is our authority. We don't follow the law of Moses. We follow the law of Christ, which is to love as God loves. All right, so that's a couple deep truths, and some of you guys are like, well, okay, it just blew my mind. That's exactly what a deeper truth would do. It's for all of us, it's kind of like, wow, that's kind of hard to take in. But that's a deeper truth. But here is the first of several simple truths, characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. And the first one is this. When we spend time with God, he will show himself through us to others. When you're sitting there reading your Bible, and then you get done, and you drive to work, you will literally be shining. Okay, I can tell nobody's listening to me. Because at that point, you'd be like, oh, so what? I get it. You're not going to shine. You know, you're not going to, like, right now, I'm shining because I got the spotlights on my bald head, and I'm shining. It's not a halo. It's not my perfection. It's just effects of light. What I'm saying is, when you spend time with God, in his Word, the Holy Spirit begins to change how we think. And he begins to change what our attitudes are. And then he begins to change what our heart's response is to things. And then we take steps of faith, and he changes how we live our lives. We go into a dark, spiritually dark world, and we bring the light of Jesus Christ with us by how we live our lives, by what we say and how we operate. How do I know that? Well, first of all, again, Matthew and Mark use the word transfigure, the Greek word. You can try to pronounce it yourself. Not out loud, because people will be wondering what's wrong with you. But it's transfigured. Luke is describing what it means to be transfigured. Transfigured, again, has this idea of this outward expression of what's going on inside. And again, Jesus is God. And so his deity is he's showing it. The purposes, we talked about a couple of them, for why he's doing that. But Paul uses the same word when he writes about this spiritual change that happened. The first one's in 2 Corinthians, and it says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." So as we're reading the Bible, we're seeing who Jesus is, we're seeing the character of God, the character of Christ, the character of the Holy Spirit, and are being transformed into the same image. And so as we're reading the Bible, it's like we're seeing Jesus in there. And then as we're looking at it, we're being transformed. We're being changed into who Jesus is, to look like Jesus as we're going around in our world. So from glory to glory, just as from the Lord to Spirit. In Romans 12:2, we talk about this a lot in this here at Grace Point. I do a lot of counseling based off of this. It says, "Deform to this world. Don't think the way you used to think. Don't have the attitudes that you used to have. Don't respond the way you used to respond, but be transformed." Something that happens to you by the renewing of your mind. Again, the Holy Spirit, using God's Word, changes how we think, what our attitudes are, what our perceptions are, so that you may prove what the will of God is, in other words, how you're supposed to live, and that will of God is good and acceptable and it's perfect. So God is changing us from the inside out. We don't change ourselves from the outside in. We don't come to God all changed and then God somehow forgives us because of that. No, we come to Him with our sin. And then He forgives our sin. He replaces it with God the Holy Spirit. And now God the Holy Spirit and His Word begins to change, again, how we think, what our attitudes are, what our responses are. And it only happens if we spend time in the Bible. It's a key element. You can't have this. It's like you got to have food. So you got to have your spiritual food, God's Word. And as you do that, you begin to change how you think. And then you take these small steps of obedience. And then when we do that, Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:1, where it says, God says, "Be imitators of me." God's saying that. Not imitators of me, imitators of God. Do you know that you can imitate God? Isn't that awesome? I mean, you talk about a deep truth. But it's a simple truth. All you need to do is take steps of faith where you're living the way Jesus did. And when you do that, you imitate God. All right, so moving on. So Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus transformed. It's just those three. The other nine are not with him. It's just those three. The other nine, they're having struggles. They can't get this young boy to be freed of this demon. And so when they all come back down together, they're all together with Jesus, and this guy is upset, and all that, Jesus takes care of everything. It says this, "An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this one is great.'" Can you kind of imagine what the argument might have looked like? Or maybe how the argument started? Peter, James, and John, they come off the mountain and they're like, "Wow, that was awesome. It was awesome, can't tell you." No, seriously, what? Oh, can't tell you. No, come on, tell me. Nope, can't tell you. Because, you know, Jesus said we shouldn't. And Sorry about that. And the other one said, well, no, you should be able to tell us. No, we're God's or Jesus' favorites. In fact, we were the ones that we got to go with Jesus when he went and raised that girl from the dead. You guys didn't get to go with that either, see? We're the greatest, us three. And then the other ones were like, no, whoa. We, back in earlier chapter 9, they probably even said that. Back in beginning of chapter 9, we were out, we were healing people, and we were raising people from the dead, and we were, taking demons out of people. We were doing everything you guys were doing. We're just as good as you are. And not only that, but when we fed the 15,000, we spread that food out faster and more efficiently than you guys could ever do. And they're back and forth. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so Jesus then brings this kid alongside. Why would he bring this kid alongside? Well, he wants to teach them a lesson. And here's the lesson, and it's a lesson for us. Disciples don't think they're better than others. In other words, disciples put others first. So why did he use a child? This is someone, that word means someone younger, younger than 12. Well, Daryl Bach, he wrote a book and did some research on this. And he said that in Judaism, and also we find this in Roman culture, just not with the Torah, of course. In Judaism, children under 12 could not be taught the Torah. And so to spend time with them was to be considered a waste. Children back then were the least. They're a waste of time. They were not people you need to spend a whole lot of time around or care about. Your time was more important spent on other things, other people, than these kids. But Jesus is saying if to receive them, to accept them, or to consider a child to be important is to receive or accept or consider Jesus to be important. So to see the least in this society, the children, as worthy of our time and our service is to see them as Jesus sees them, because Jesus sees all people as important, and so will his disciples. Now, we think children are great today. Children run the home today. Children run school today. So who's the least? Don't answer out loud. Just in your heart and in your mind, who's the least in our society? Who are the people that you would pass? Who are the people you don't think is important really to spend time with? It could be any type of person. It just happens to be he uses children because back then everybody understood you don't spend time. They're not worth putting time into. And so if children are as important to Jesus as any other person, then one disciple isn't greater than another. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just as important as another person who's a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're equally sinners. We all deserve, really, to go to hell for our sin. But we're also equally in need of and received God's forgiveness. Your sin is as bad as my sin. But our forgiveness is as full as each other's because God is the one who did that. We're equally called and gifted to serve as he directs us. It might be a different gift, but it's equal in its need within the church. And we're equally reliant on his work through us. In fact, look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians. He said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men or spiritual people, but as to people of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So these people, by their actions, were showing that they were spiritually immature. They were believers, but spiritually immature. I gave you milk to drink, which would be simple truths, not solid food, which would be the deeper truths, for you're not yet able to receive it. They would have to wait. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. They're disciples responding like their old way of life. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, i.e. the disciples, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men, acting like people who are not disciples? For when one says, I am a Paul, Paul is the greatest in the kingdom and I'm right there with him. Or another says, I am of Apollos. Apollos, he's better than Paul. And I'm right there with him. Are you not mere men, acting like people who are not disciples? I should have put my name and Jason's name in. Anyway. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. There's nothing special about those two guys. There's nothing special about me, special about Jason, special about Josiah. We're not some super spiritual, better people in the world. No, it's just Jesus has given us this particular ministry to do, just like he's given you a particular ministry to do. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one causing growth. Who's to be credited with the people who have come to faith in Christ through our ministry here at this church? God. Not us. We're just being servants, doing what God's called us to do. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul should go on and say, he is everything. And so the disciples, we put others first. We serve because God's given us that responsibility. We're not greater than anybody else. We're not more holy than anybody else. We all have the same amount of God the Holy Spirit in us. We all have his word. He wants us to learn it. Well, then after lesson, John brings this up, which is kind of interesting, but John answered right out of that and says, Master, by the way, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. You ever think about the fact that Jesus had other people doing the work that he wanted them to do, not just the 12? It kind of hit me when I was reading. I'm like, oh, wait, because there's that guy who, the demoniac guy who was sent out to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to hear about it. Yeah, he's got other people working. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And I thought this was kind of interesting. He says, "For not against you, but is for you. Why not against us, is for us? But I think what Jesus is doing, is he's getting the disciples ready for the future when it's just going to be them. He's not going to be with them, but kind of interesting situation. All right. Again, not sure why John brings this up, but there's a lesson in here that he wants us to understand, and that's this. Disciples support other disciples. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but the lesson is disciples support other disciples. And I'm just going to say this. I get it that Grace Point is a great church. I love Grace Point. Kim and I were just talking about this the other day, and I know I've said this before to you guys. When I was growing up in church, I was always kind of frustrated with church and because I didn't feel like we were doing what we were supposed to do as a church. And I always thought, man, if I ever become a pastor, I'd love to have a church, and it's like this church. And why is that? Well, because we're teaching God's Word. We're not just preaching it, but we're teaching it to people, and we're encouraging people to learn the Bible, and we're seeing people come to Christ, and we got Christians, disciples, who are walking with those new disciples. It's not just the pastor doing everything. We're actually doing Ephesians 4, where the body of Christ is serving the body of Christ, and we're growing, and we're seeing people come to Christ, and I get it. Grace Point Church is awesome. I wish everybody from Northwest Ohio would come to Grace Point Church, because I think our church is awesome. But we're not the only church that's truly teaching God's Word. We're not the only church that's seeing people come to Christ and want people to come to Christ. I'm not saying every church out there is a good church, because there are some churches out there that are not. They're not teaching God's Word. I mean, we had a couple up on the screen, you know, the Sprinkle Creed or whatever that thing was, you know. I get that. But here's the deal. Not everyone is going to like our philosophy of ministry. Not everyone's going to like the things that we do, whether it's music or me and my style or you know, just what we're doing with the facilities or you know whatever. We get that, and that's okay. But we need to support other disciples, other good churches. You guys know probably some believers, some disciples of Jesus who are faithful, and you need to encourage them. You need to be praying for them. You need to be say, hey, how can I pray for you? And hey, would you pray for me and encourage each other? They go to a different church. And so you could be praying for that other church. Jesus has other churches and other disciples who are seeing people come to Christ. And so we need to encourage them. All right. Now they begin their journey south to Jerusalem. And it says this. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined, or it means set his face, to go to Jerusalem. So they're heading down south. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. Now, Some of you know this and some of you don't. This will be the first time you hear this. But the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And especially people in Jerusalem who thought they were really special Jews, they would actually go around Samaria, actually cross the river, go all the way around and cross the river again to get to the north if they're going to the north part of Israel. The Samaritans, on the other hand, since they didn't like the Jewish people, oftentimes the Jews would come through and they're needing a place to stay, and the Samaritans would say, no, we're not going to help you. So there's this racial thing going on, this hatred thing going on, and they felt it as they were going through Samaria. So James and John, being the wonderful, loving men they are, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Where did that come from? You know, at what point in Jesus' ministry did he go, okay, time for some fire? You know, these guys, so you think that maybe some of their racial issues, some of their hatred was maybe coming out here? I would think so. But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And so I just want to say this about these particular verses. Again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. And that's this. Disciples of Jesus show mercy when rejected. Jesus came to save people. He didn't come to destroy people. And so will we as disciples. We will share the gospel. We will encourage people to place their faith in Jesus Christ. We will try to live a life that God wants us to live in front of people, and they will reject us. It might be family, it may be a spouse, it may be children, it may be parents, aunts, uncles, it could be friends, co-workers. There are going to be people who reject us because we want to follow Jesus Christ. And so what do we do about it? Do we trash them? Do we get up on Facebook and lock and load? No, we show mercy. And we just move on to the next person. Just like Jesus moved on to the next town. We do our best. We pray for them. We ask. We encourage. They don't want anything of it. Then we just leave it go. Move on to the next person. Pray for them. Encourage them. And hopefully God will work in their life. And by the way, this goes for disciples. With disciples, there are some disciples who are struggling in their walk with the Lord and they're discouraged. And so another disciple will come along and say, hey, can I help you? Can I encourage you? Can I meet with you? No, I don't need any. Okay. Then you just move to the next disciple. We got plenty of people who would love to have another disciple walk with them and encourage them, and just leave that other person who's rejected you to what God wants to do in their life. So chapter 9 then comes to this end, and it's probably one of the most challenging teaching that Jesus gives us, and maybe in the entire Bible. Scholars have debated this, but I'm going to read it all straight through and then just summarize. As they were going along the road, someone, Matthew tells us it's a scribe, it's a religious leader, said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Isn't that a great statement from a scribe, from a religious leader of Israel? I'll follow you wherever you go. Where is Jesus going? To Jerusalem. What's he going to do there? Hang on a cross. Does he really understand what he's saying? Yeah, I want to be a part of what's going on. Man, this is awesome. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says this encouraging note, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he means by that is Jesus has no earthly possessions. He has no home. He's got to go to other people's homes. In other words, there's nothing of this earth who is influencing him away from doing life the way God wants him to do it. There's no constraints on him because he has no earthly possessions. And Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. So this guy has a different timetable. He's got, yeah, I'd like to do it, but I got some things I got to do first. And when I get done with those things, I'll kind of follow after you. But he said to him, allow the dead, the spiritual dead, to bury their own dead, the physical dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In other words, don't wait for doing all this stuff. Get at it. Preach the kingdom. Let people know about who Jesus is and how to get into a relationship with God and go to heaven one day. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're holding this plow, you got the oxen ahead of you, you can't do this, what's going to happen? You're going to go all over the place. Another scholar made a good point that you have to put your weight on these things. But if you're doing this, so you're going to be all over the place but make no impact for Jesus Christ. Again, scholars have debated this, and I'll tell you, you just need to pray for me because sometimes I have to read all this before I teach on it, and my head is just hurting, all these scholars talking about all this stuff. What it could be here, and then him, and he said this, and he said this, and that means this. And so let me just give you a summary, and that's this. Disciples give up everything for Jesus. When you placed your faith in Christ and became his disciple, you have given up everything for Jesus. There's a lot in here, and people have taken these things and they've gone down a wrong road. They've misunderstood. And so let me just tell you, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. Again, I'm not going to get into the details here. You can study it on your own. So what is Jesus not saying? First of all, he's not saying, hey, you place your faith in Christ, you're a disciple, go sell everything, including your house, and just go walk around the United States. Not saying that. I know people who've done that. Not saying that. Not saying don't help or plan to attend your parents' funeral. He's not saying that either. You need to be there for your family. You need to be caring for your parents. And he's not saying don't say goodbye when leaving for a mission trip. He's not saying that. So what is he saying? He's saying this. Disciples must choose what's most important. What is it that influences you to think the way you think, to have a perception of this world the way you have a perception of this world, to do the things that you do? What's influencing you? Is it possessions? Are you chasing the almighty dollar? Are you looking for more and more things in your life? Is that what's important to you? Or is it your family? Is your family influencing you to either to not follow Christ, to not do what Christ wants in your life? Or is it friends who are doing that? Who influences you? Because as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the only one who's to be influencing us. We must not be influenced by possessions, by our family, by our friends, but only influenced by Jesus. Jesus is the only one we obey. Listen, I get it. I've had family members think that we are just out of our minds for the things. Christians, friends who have thought that what Kim and I have decided to do in our lives because we believe God wanted us to do that, they just think we're nuts. Why are you doing that? We have, obviously, people who are not believers think that we're nuts. Kim and I, there have been times in our lives that we're just chasing after stuff. We want this. I like to remodel houses. So it's just like, we're going to remodel this, we're going to do this, and then pretty soon it's not happening. Wait, what am I doing? It's not time to remodel that. God doesn't want me to remodel it. We just leave that because there's other things that God wants us to use the money that he's given us to do. It's a whole different world when you follow after Jesus. Well, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to him. Again, I think this message is really good for you to hear because this is what God wants for our lives, what Jesus is asking us to commit to. Not that we do these things to earn his love or earn his favor so he takes us to heaven. No, he's going to do that when we ask him to forgive us of our sins. And then he gives us God the Holy Spirit. Once we're his disciple, this is how we live. We follow the life that Jesus lived. And it's good for us to hear that. But for those that are already disciples, what are some things we could take from this? And here's what I want to do. I'll just ask you to close your eyes. I know I'm really entertaining, but don't look at me. Don't look at the screens. Just close your eyes, and I'm going to read through 5 questions. I want you just to have a time of where you're praying and asking God to help you understand which of these things does he want you to address. First one is, are you spending time with God in his word to experience change? I don't mean you're spending time in His Word to check a box. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. I'm reading through the New Testament in a year. I'm doing Proverbs a day. And I'm also reading for myself. And I'm telling you, there are times where I do that. I'm just checking a box. Are you reading God's Word? One. And two, are you doing it for change? So God will change you how He wants to. Secondly, whose needs do you put first? Yours or others? Do you see yourself as more important, and so you're going to put your needs ahead of others? Or do you see other people as more important? Thirdly, do you see other biblical churches or disciples as competition? It's a real thing for some people. We need to redirect that and to support them and encourage them and pray for them. Fourth, what's your response to those who reject Jesus? Now, I get it. We may not be sharing our faith, but there's a lifestyle or group of people in our lives or that we see in our culture that we just don't like. Their lifestyle is not what God honors, and so therefore we become very frustrated, and we need to understand that Jesus loves them as well. And fifth, who guides your thinking and decisions? Is it Jesus or your pursuit of possessions or family or friends? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words, these events that happened in Jesus' life. Lord, forgive us for oftentimes straying off course, looking behind, being distracted by other things. Lord, help us to return, those of us who are disciples, return to focusing fully on you, to walk that straight road behind you, to make an impact for you as we do that. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.